you know, in thinking about the song that we just sang, it goes right along with the sermon that I'm going to preach tonight to you. And, you know, I've been saved for close to 16 years now and serving the Lord all of that 16 years by God's grace. And I've seen a lot of people come and I've seen a lot of people go. And I wish I could say that I've seen more people come than go, but I can't say that. But that's, you know, that's the way that it goes. And I'm not discouraged by that. I'm really not. But I am cautious on it. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons why I think that you see people come and you see people go and you see people fall out and give up and walk away and turn their back. You see it. And you'll have to excuse me if I do that, but I've got no choice. So, what you see when you've been serving the Lord for a while in churches, I think what you see is what I'm going to talk about tonight. And the title of this message is The Dangers of Conditional Surrender. And I have seen this in people, a conditional surrender. And I have seen it destroy people. You know, serving the Lord is not something that you can do with one foot in and one foot out. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. God wants all of you, not some of you. And the man that he will use, or the men that he will use, and the mother or the father that he will use, are those that are completely surrendered to him. And one of the things that I have seen over the years is when somebody is not completely surrendered, they will give up when opposition comes. If enough opposition, now listen to me and listen to me closely, please listen to me. If enough opposition comes to a person who is not completely surrendered to God, they will give up. They will walk away. I've seen it. Listen, I'm not speaking from being saved a few years. I'm not speaking from not having experience and not watching it. I've watched it happen. I've watched it. I've watched men that were seeming pillars. I have watched them, seeming pillars in a church, and I have watched them give up, walk away, and take off. And I'm telling you, the reason why is because they had a conditional surrender to God. If their conditions were met, then they would surrender to God. If the circumstances were right, they would surrender to God. If everything worked out well for them, they would surrender to God. If little opposition was there, they would surrender to God. But as soon as the heat was turned up, as soon as the trials were turned up, as soon as the tribulations came, as soon as they didn't get their way, they were gone. They were gone. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, please. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to have a full surrender every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, Lord, that we have a complete and full surrender to you, no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we're living in a day that men disdain any amount of surrender at all. But you know something? Dead men surrender without conditions. When they're dead, they surrender without conditions. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 33. I want you to look in your Bibles closely. Exodus 12, 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." Now, here's an example of a complete and total surrender. The Egyptians had lost everything. God had brought them through everything and tore their nation apart. Pharaoh was no longer trying to make a deal with God. Pharaoh had been devastated and taken completely off of his feet. His firstborn son was killed. God had taken everything from Pharaoh that he possibly could have, that he needed to anyway. And the Egyptian people said, "We be all dead men. Look, we don't care. Take everything we have. We don't care. Just go. Just get out of here." The Egyptians, they knew they were done. They weren't negotiating with God. They were but dead men, and they knew it. Whatever God said was what goes, and there was no more debating or fighting it or trying to make a deal with God. I'm telling you something right now. There are too many people today trying to make a deal with God. You are trying to negotiate your spiritual walk with God. You are trying to negotiate something with God instead of a full surrender. "Well, God, I'll give you some of this service. God, you can have all of my talents. And oh, God, aren't they so great? And you need me so much, God. You just need all the talents that I have, God." No, God doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need anything you have. Not at all. He doesn't need a blessed thing you have, because he gave you everything you have. And if you think you're too big for God, buddy, let me tell you something. He's going to show you you're not. God will use a rock to cry out to him. God will use a stone to preach his word. There are too many that believe that they have something to offer God. It's really what it is. It's not a surrender, it's a negotiation. You sit on a table and you think you sit down with God, and you think you sit at that table with God, and you think you negotiate something with God. And you think, "Well, God, I'll tell you what, here's what I have to offer you today." That's not a surrendered man. That's a man negotiating with God. That's exactly what that is. You've never been brought to the end of yourself, and that's why. When you're brought to the end of yourself, you're not looking and saying, "Well, God, you need all my talents and my gifts. You need me to preach. You need me to run video equipment. You need me to make videos. You need me to do the audio. Look, I recorded the audio on a little stinking thing like this and stuck it on the internet, and thousands of people heard it. I'm not being unkind either. I'm just telling you flat out, as scratchy and nasty as that sounded, thousands of people across the world listened to it." Amen? God doesn't need any of it. He doesn't need me. He'll use us if we'll be willing servants. But we can be replaced. It's a wonder and a marvel that God even uses us. So a good question to ask is, what does Bible surrender really look like? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not you thinking you have something to offer God. I'll give you a hint. How are you going to offer something God gave you? Yeah, you owe it to him. It is your reasonable service, which we'll get to. It's just reasonable. First of all, surrender. I want to hit this first. Number one, surrender comes from a dead man. It is someone who is dead to self. He's come to the end of they've come to the end of themselves and know there is nothing left they can do or they can make happen. It's a crucified life. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Paul again said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't walk around like I'm the walking dead. Woe is me, I'm dead. No, I'm alive, but I'm dead to the old man. I'm dead to this old life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3, please. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So what does it say? It says, die. That's what it says. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and hit with his deeds. You know, that crucified life, that surrendered life, you know what it looks like? It looks like you put off the old man. Real surrender comes from a dead man. When somebody surrenders, it's not a feigned surrender. You can't give God some kind of feigned compliance like you're trying to trick him. No. Well, Lord, I'll give you a partial surrender. Well, that's absolute disobedience. A crucified man is hanging on a tree. He's put off the old man and the lust thereof. His desires that all the attributes of the old men are dead on that cross and put off. As he takes up his cross and follows Christ, he is not at this point bartering with God or trying to negotiate God's system or God's leadership or God's church or looking for excuses not to surrender. You know what? I've seen it all. Listen, I've been around for 16 years serving the Lord in churches. And let me tell you something. I have had some leaders that I did not agree with. I have had some situations that I did not agree with. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't limp my stinking wrist and run away like a little baby. I stuck with it because I was called of God.
Sorry, baby.
Didn't mean to scare her. Sorry. I had the babies, please. Yeah, sorry, I forgot. That was a little loud. Poor kid. She'll get used to me. You know what? I didn't run away. I could have. Oh, I could have. You don't know how many times. I had options and offers to do just that. But I didn't do it. Why? Because I'm some great Christian? No, because I had already surrendered to God. And I had already figured out a long time ago, hey, you want to know something? My pastor's not perfect. My church isn't perfect. But I still don't get to disobey God because of that. Isn't that amazing? I don't get to. Amen. I don't get to. I still have to follow the Lord. It's not about negotiating. God's church are looking for excuses not to surrender. You know, I'm a little sick and tired of seeing people use everything that's wrong with churches today as a reason not to go to one and not to submit to one. I've seen it. Listen, I'm going to say some things that might shock you, but I think the vast majority of people that stand against 501c3, the only reason why they do is because they're able to stay home and not serve the Lord. Because the rest of their life, as I look at them, the rest of their life is in direct defiance to any leadership that God has for them. And that's how you know they're not sincere. Because I'd travel the stinking world if I had to get to a church that was doing things right if I really believed that in my heart. I would. I'd do what it took. Now, there's some sincere people out there. I'm not labeling everybody insincere. But I'm telling you something right now. I'd do what I had to do. Excuse me. Exactly. For the which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, self-denial is part of it. Self-denial is part of surrender. Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. Look, I'm trying to help you. I'm really not trying to hurt you tonight. If you think I am, well, then you don't understand this preacher, and you never will understand me then. I'll just tell you that flat out. I've seen so many people fall off, give up, be done, go underground, go hide somewhere, go hide out from the devil, go hide out from everything, because they're not going to stand, and they're not going to do what's right. And the problem is because they never surrendered to God. They had a partial surrender. They had a surrender with conditions. They made it. They tried to make a deal with God, and they failed miserably. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Hardest part of being a disciple of Christ, you're not following you, you're following him. I want to say that again to you. You're not following you, you're following him. That means you're following his word. That means you follow his church. That means you follow his leadership that he places over you. That means that your life is not your own, but you are bought and paid for with a price. And I'm going to tell you something. I haven't met a man yet that's really been used of God that never whole out surrendered to God. I've never seen him used. You know why? Because, friend, there's going to come a day when that surrender is challenged by every single thing in this world. Everything is going to bombard whatever it is God has called you to do to try to discourage you, to keep you down, to push you back. And if you don't remember that you don't belong to you and you're not your own and you're bought and paid for with a price, you'll give up and you'll walk away because it won't be worth it. Because you'll be doing it for you and not for him. For whosoever, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily struggle, friend. It's a daily struggle of you and I always trying to barter and make a deal with God instead of giving in and surrender. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I'm just curious, can anybody admit here today they struggle with that surrender to God? I'm just curious if any of God's people really admit that. If we're too proud to admit that we actually struggle with that daily. Denying ourselves. No, I'm pretty good at that. I'm pretty good at that. I don't really know anybody that can actually say that. I mean, well, I guess you could say it if you wanted to, but I don't know how truthful you'd be with yourself. I know I wouldn't be truthful if I said that I didn't battle that or I didn't face that. Because every man alive faces it and woman alive faces it. Before you can truly be crucified, there must be a denial of self. The whole cross was built upon self-denial. Redemption was built upon self-denial. You will never enter into the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death if you cannot die to self, if you cannot be crucified. Because over and over again, as a servant of the Lord, you'll be crucified. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. There is nothing glorious to our flesh about taking up our cross. Nothing. It's not glorious. Nope. It is the essence of self-denial to go to the tree and die, or to carry the shame and reproach of the cross. To be identified with cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That means our own dreams and aspirations and affections and lusts are mortified and we are dead. Dead. Dead to self. You know, another attribute to that dead man is humility. You know, once those Egyptians knew they were all but dead men, their surrender showed humility. God brought them to the end of themselves to see they were in the dust and truly humbled. Deuteronomy 8:2 shows God humbling his children. Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God brought them through the wilderness to humble them. That'll bring you through the wilderness to humble you. You'll go one way or another, willingly or kicking and screaming, but you'll go. Some people are more stubborn than others, so they got to go kicking and screaming through all the briar. But either way they go, if you're his. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, please turn there. Philippians 2, 5. The Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. You know, another aspect of that surrender is being a servant. Being a servant. You know, he is not the one that has to outshine everyone or to be noticed by all, but to be a servant. He's not bragging about his talents and his gifts in the body that God has given, but a full surrender comes from a dead man who says, I am a servant. Jesus took on that form of a humble servant. Jesus said in Matthew 23, he said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. A lot of people don't understand what that means. They really don't. What it means to serve. A man that is fully surrendered does not negotiate his gifts and talents before the Lord, but presents himself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All that I do and am and suffer for the Lord is just my reasonable service to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. All I have is what I've been given. And I don't get to tell God how he will use it. I am a servant, and he will decide how my gifts and talents are used for his glory. I don't get to negotiate the terms of my surrender to God. Okay, God, I have these gifts and talents, but I'll tell you what. I'll make you a deal. If you do this, I'll do this. Now, you may think you have a deal with God if you do that, but you don't. You don't. No. What you have is rebellion. What you have is pride. If you think you're offering God something by serving him, then you're proud. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to use you, because he certainly does. All of you. All of us. But not with the attitude like you're not replaceable. Listen, when I answered the call to preach 15 years ago, I didn't get to tell God when he was going to put me into the office that I have now. No, you know what I did? I was down in Iowa when I got saved in God's country. Land of pork chops and corn. And lots of pork chops. And big deer. And gravy. And good food. Anyway, sorry. But I haven't ate a lot of food in a week or two. I've just been like picking at stuff. Yeah, I've been dreaming of dancing pork tenderloins in my head. Anyway, but when I was down there and I got saved, I answered the call to preach, and I had no idea what God was going to do with my life. And God showed me by many ways that he was going to send me to Minnesota. And I tried to fight that as long as I possibly could. I did fight it. Until I got a really bad pain in my hip one day at my grandpa's funeral that I preached. And I sat in that car, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And then the pain went away. And then I was on my way. And I got there, and I got to Minnesota, and I told the pastor what I believed that God had called me to do. And he said, okay, but you need to surrender. You need to surrender to the Lord, and you need to put your life in my hands as a leader that God has placed over you, and trust the Lord that the Lord will fulfill that. And I did that. And that was not always easy. You say, oh, that's weird to do that. No, it's not. It's just biblical. It's faith. It's believing God. It's believe in the Lord, and I did that. I surrendered to it. Little did I know how hard that surrender would actually be. Little did I know that there would be times that I would not agree with that pastor, that I would not agree with the decisions he made. I wouldn't agree with the way that he handled something. I didn't agree with the way that I was treated sometimes or any of those things. But I didn't give up. And I didn't quit. And I didn't quit because I was called from God. And I didn't quit because I surrendered to the Lord. And when God allowed changes and heartbreak to come, I didn't negotiate with God. But I submitted to the Lord and his church, and I believed that he knew what was best. And I'm telling you, those decisions were hard. And those times were heartbreaking sometimes, that I had to submit to that. And I didn't understand why God would allow me to go through what he was allowing me to go through. But I had to trust him through it. And when he told me that I was going to have to wait another year to start the church here at Northfield, I was devastated by that. But I never could give up, because I knew what God had called me to do. And I believed it. And even the pastor told me, he said, you know, if you walked out of my office right now and never talked to me again, I would understand. And I never wanted to, because I believed what God had called me to do. And I knew that I had already surrendered to that. And where was I going to go and what was I going to do? And then I had other people offer me deals. Like, hey, you can go start a church over. We'll help you get the church started. Some church planning ministry guy got a hold of me and said, hey, we'll help you go over here to another Baptist church. We'll get you sent out. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. We didn't. And I thank God that I didn't. Because what it did is it showed what God had put inside me, but it also showed something that some men need today, and that's called grit. It's called grit. That's right. It was very humbling to think that I was going to have a building and all this stuff to start out with and all these other things that were going to come to pass. And then the Lord said, no, none of it, and you're not even going to start this year. How bad do you really want it? It was a test from God. And now I look around at this church and the people that have been saved and the impact that this ministry has had all over the world and the absolute hundreds of thousands of people that have heard sermons everywhere to the glory of God. And if I would have walked away and tried to be some stupid internet star, it never would have happened. Countless numbers of emails that I've received from people who burn their movies, burn their garbage CDs and DVDs and all the stuff that they had and sold out to the Lord. Those that got saved here, families that have been saved. I think of Carrie, she wouldn't even be saved. She was lost. Rachel was lost. Jacob was lost. Carly was lost. Right? Mm-hmm. Jessica was lost. And many more that I could think of that I can't write now offhand. But many that were lost, that never would have heard the truth if I'd have just licked my wounds and walked away and didn't have an absolute surrender to God and say, Lord, you called me. And all the trials and things that I've been through since then. Why don't you give up? Because I already surrendered to God. I'm not allowed to. I don't get to quit. It's not an option. That's right. I don't get to turn around. I've already surrendered. I'm here till he takes me home. He'll decide when I'm done. But he rewarded that submission, and it wasn't easy. Look, my pastor wasn't always right. I didn't always agree with everything that he said or all his decisions that he made. But I always remembered what God called me to do, and I couldn't negotiate with God. Listen, I want to compare something to you here. I want you to think about something, and you'll see the real rebellion that goes on today. I'm telling you, it's a lot of rebellion. I don't know anyone who believes a husband must be perfect before a wife submits to him and follows him, yet they will not use the same criteria on a church they are a member of. If that church isn't perfect, they won't go. Well, nobody uses that criteria at home. I'll give you another one. I don't know any Christians that would teach a child they don't have to follow their parents unless they're perfect, but I don't see any the same criteria followed in churches today. Right? And it's because of a lack of surrender and trusting the Lord. Many just want to be rebellious and go their own way and pretend they're being super spiritual by doing so. Right? That's not biblical at all. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Look, think about this. Corinth was a mess. It was a mess and a half. Yet Paul didn't tell everyone to bail out and stop surrendering and go your own way. He didn't. And who could not question the problems in Corinth? But today, the easiest thing for Christians to do is run out on that. Listen to me. This is a profound statement. The easiest thing for Christians to do today is to run out on commitment. Commitment to their marriage, commitment to their church, commitment to giving, commitment to their jobs. Too many are looking for reasons to leave and not plain evidence of why they should stay. Always looking for a reason to leave, whatever it is. Faithfulness, faithful men. You can't be faithful unless you're surrendered. That's where that heart of surrender, that faithfulness comes from, a heart of surrender. It's me saying, you know what, I've surrendered, and I'm going to be faithful. Why? Because I've already surrendered to God. Did you know you don't have to like everything that happens to you to surrender to God? You don't have to like every decision that a pastor makes to surrender. Did you know that? I'll give you another one. You don't even have to agree with every decision they make. You don't have to agree with every sermon they preach, the way they preach it, how they preach it. You don't have to just surrender to God. But I'll tell you something. That's what a lot of people think today. And it's pride. You cannot handle the onslaught from the devil if you are not submitted, therefore, unto God. How can you resist the devil if you are not submitted to God? If there's not an absolute surrender, how? We can't. I'm telling you, we can't. Real surrender takes faith. I have to believe that the Lord is going to take care of me through it all, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the challenges are. You know, I remember years ago with my wife, the Lord dealt with her about the deaf ministry. She was trained up as a child to do deaf interpretation, and she did a lot of sign language and a lot of interpreting, and I did a lot of interpreting when I first got saved. And then the Lord had called me into the ministry, and we ran a deaf department in Rosemont, and it did really well, actually. It was dead when we got there, and the Lord used us to revive it. There was probably, man, I want to say probably 15, 20 deaf people there. I mean, that whole section was growing, and before we left, and I handed it over to somebody else before we left. But, you know, when she got here, she always kept hold of that thing for a few years, of that she would like to see something like that happen here, and that God was going to do something with that here. And it wasn't until, and the Lord truly didn't start blessing us the way that I believe he wanted to, until she admitted this, she told me this years later, I didn't even know this, but that she had to surrender that to the Lord, and she had to surrender that to me, and she had to say, you know what, I'm going to follow you in your ministry, whatever God has you to do, that's what I'm going to do. Right? And it wasn't until then that she had some peace about that, because she fought it. Right? But you know what? When I submitted and surrendered to the Lord for that, over and over again, obviously, but surrendered for that in my own life, I had to humble myself and stay dead. Because, man, I'll tell you what, as soon as I stepped foot in Rosemont, trouble started. It wasn't very long, man. I was trying to help the deaf and running a bus route and everything else. The first thing a deaf kid did was steal my cell phone. I didn't have any money. I wasn't even making any money. He stole my phone, man. You want to talk about testing your burden right there. You're broke, you ain't got no money, and some deaf kid steals your phone. What's that deaf kid want a cell phone for anyway? Couldn't even hear the thing. Couldn't even hear the thing. I guess so. No, I had a real phone. If I had a flip phone, nobody would have stole it. Yeah, the Nextel ones were kind of cool, but anyway. But you know what? That was a test of a burden right there. All kinds of stuff happened like that. You know, sometimes that means that there's going to be a time of weeping and disappointment and despair. But I trusted the Lord through those times that he had a call in my life and that God makes no mistakes. A total submission to God is marked by the crucified life and being dead to the affections and lusts thereof. It affects our decision-making process. Full surrender brings an obedience unto death, the death of self. I'll tell you what, it's in a marriage. It's a wife to her husband. Self-denial. It's a self-denial. A lot of times a woman has it all planned out in her mind what a marriage is going to look like. Well, hang on, that'll get shattered. Right? The whole thing, yeah. I always said that I'd have a production company if I did Shattered Dreams Ministries. But you know what? A wife has it all planned out in her mind how things are going to look, and then when things don't go that way, disappointment comes in. You have to remember that surrender. You have to remember that. You have to remember that surrender to the Lord, because there's going to be times of testings. And a husband has to remember that full surrender when there's going to be times of testings that come. A total submission to God. It has to do with our obedience to the Lord. And God says our obedience is worth more than any sacrifice or gifts or talents that we have. Listen, God says your talents are not as important to him or your sacrifices. That means whatever you do for the Lord, whether it's preach, whether it's teach, whether it's put together tracks, whether it's do video work or audio work or whatever, or preaching on the streets or whatever it is that you do, that is not worth more than a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord. And if you don't have it, I sure wouldn't be worried about my gifts and talents. I would be on my face begging God to break me for my rebellious heart and my lack of submission to him. Because that's really what it is. God doesn't put our gifts and talents above a broken and contrite spirit. In the end, we have nothing to offer the Lord but what he has already given us. There is a danger in thinking that we are the only ones, that we're the only one God can use, that God can't use rocks and stones to cry out for his name. The day that you and I think that we are the only ones, maybe the day the fiery chariot comes for us to take us home and God raises up others to carry on the mantle for him. God showed Elijah, didn't he? Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one. Look, God, I'm it. I'm all you got. That's what he did. That's what he did, isn't it? He said, look, God, I'm the only one. There's nobody left. All the prophets are destroyed. Everybody's bowed down to Baal. I'm it, God. I'm the only one, and I'm stuck up here on a mountain admiring myself. God said, okay, well, he came and he wasn't in the whirlwind, right? And he came through all these things and he said, okay, now I'm standing in front of you. I'm right here. And he said, now go anoint this king. Go pass your mantle on to this prophet and go do this. And I'm going to take care of business, but it's not going to be with you. You're going to take a ride. In a little while, you're done. And he was done. A short while later, he was done. because he thought that God was done. God didn't have anybody else. God said, I got 7,000 and not bowed the knee to Baal. I know that God has called me by his grace, and I'll stand until he removes me, but he can surely use anyone he wants to. We're not bigger than the Lord. We're simply vessels to serve him. Part of that surrender is that I'm surrendering all that I am and that I put on some things, right? I strip myself of all the works of the flesh and desire to be clothed with a new man. Turn to Colossians 3, verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, these things, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, this is where that rubber meets the road, Christianity. This is where God's body, this is how God, the body, the local church works. This is how it works effectively. You know that thing that somebody does that bothers you? You put that off. No, they just need to stop doing it. No, you just need to put it off. But I don't like that. I want it to be their problem. Yeah, I know you do. That's not how love works. What it means is to love somebody and to put on those beloved bowels of mercy. It means that from the depths of my soul, from who I am and from who God has made me, that I can get along and go along with them and love them through that, even though they do something that I don't like. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of the love of Christ. That's why. Because I've put off the old man. That means if my wife doesn't do something or my husband doesn't do something, right? Amen. I can have bowels of mercies and compassion, right? I can forbear one another and forgiving one another. Amen? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, he says it again, doesn't he? Man, that's like the third time he says that. I think Peter says it too, but like three times, either two to three times Paul says it and Peter says it. They say he says it in this way, a little differently here, but and above all these things, you remember that? You put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. But above all these things, hey, above everything you put on, don't forget to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the bond. Let me tell you something. Listen to me closely. That bond is tested in only one place and one place only. And you're sitting in it right here. And I have seen it break and people leave because they don't have it. And it gets revealed that they don't have it. And under that pressure of love, they cannot take it. I've seen it. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, it's also tested in your marriage, too. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when a church comes together, that's when it's tested. Why? Well, because you have all these personalities and all these people that come from all different walks of life, all different financial backgrounds, all different challenges, physical ailments, all different likes, all different dislikes, all different gifts, all different talents, everything else, and you push them all together into one. Yeah, fitly joined together and compacted. But what does it say about the joints that it supplieth, right? Right. And that body is a perfecter of the faith. Mm-hmm. So the Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints. You don't get that in a virtual church. No, you don't. You get it in the local assembly. And that's why it's a revealer. I'm telling you, there's nothing that I have seen since I've been saved in 16 years. I've never seen anything but the local church be a revealer of things. I mean, I've seen people hide stuff online. I've seen people hide behind online. I've seen them hide behind their videos and everything else, but there's one thing in one place that you can't hide. It's God's church. You can't hide your flaws. You can't hide. You have to grow through them. You and I have to face them, and we have to deal with them, and we have to love each other through them. Because we all have them. But we're here to perfect one another. That's why it works. If you don't jump ship, God grows you. He changes you. He conforms you. And it's that bond of perfectness that does it. That's what he uses. He uses his order. Paul talked about that, beholding your order, he said, and the steadfastness of your faith. I'm going to close with this and say this to you. Without full surrender, opposition makes us give up. I'll promise you one thing, I've seen it over the years. If you're not fully surrendered to the Lord and his church, you'll quit when opposition comes your way. You'll walk away. It won't be worth it, all the strife, the reproach, the lies, the trials that come your way. I've seen people not be able to make it just because of the reproach that they suffer to stand in a biblical church. The reproach that their family gives them. Never mind that you show them in the Bible that Jesus already foretold that that was going to happen. Yeah, but not in Christian America, because everybody's a Christian in America. So everybody's going to take the same stand in America. So my family's not going to be upset with my stand. Yes, they are. One thing I've experienced is as soon as you're different than them and they know it, it's going to make a difference. As soon as you start standing for something, it's going to make a difference, believe me. I've seen it, friend. Oh, how I've seen it. If you're not fully surrendered, when enough opposition comes your way, it awakens that crucified man. And it resuscitates him. And pride kicks in. All those emotions of pride and woe is me comes back up through. And then we start negotiating for our release from our surrender. In our mind, we start backtracking and negotiating that surrender. Well, you know, I wanted to be in a church like this, and I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to do this, but I didn't know this was going to be this way, and that the pastor wasn't going to be perfect, and he was going to say things that offend people, and that this person was going to do this, and that this challenge was going to be this, and this was going to be this way. And you start in your mind, you're negotiating your surrender. You're making your deal for release. You're going to get released from it. You're going to walk away. You're talking yourself into it right away. You're trying to negotiate a way out of that surrender. And I've seen it too many times. Look, friend, I've had them come here, move from all over the world. I don't care where it is, all over the country. I've had them look at me and shake my hand and say, well, I'll see you later. I love you, but I'm leaving. Leaving. Some of the people that you would never think would do something like that. I've watched it. Yeah. They'll tell you it's the best church in the world. You're the best preacher. I remember a man 1 week sat in a meeting with me and told me I was the best preacher he ever had. The next week he left. I was like, well, that lasted long. Honeymoon went quick. Hey, you be quiet. But I had it happen. I sat there and I watched him do it, and I was like, wow. I didn't know what to say. I didn't say anything. I just sat there. Knowing what he had said about me, I didn't really believe it anyway. But I didn't say anything. But I've had people say things like that to me, and they're flattering me. You don't have to say anything to me. Just be faithful to God. You don't have to tell me it was a good sermon. You don't have to tell me. I'll know it's a good sermon by the way you live your life. You understand that? That's how I'll know it's a good sermon. I'll know that sermon is good. I'll know that God used it. I'll know that it rang a bell in your heart when you obey it. I don't need to hear anything about it. I get accolades from people online. I ignore them. I think some of them are sincere and godly people. I'm not saying they're not. But listen to me. I would rather see them obey what they've been taught than tell me that it was good. Don't tell me it was good. Live it. I just want to see you live it. The greatest gift of anything that anybody could ever do for me is just living what they've heard. I'm telling you, if I don't have a full surrender when I'm slighted, when I'm overlooked, it'll affect me. My ego won't be able to take it. But that ego is supposed to be dead. That's one of the things the Lord showed me when that attack of things came over a year ago. You know what he showed me? You know what he showed me? That kid right there. No, just kidding. That was really funny. He was like peeking at me around the corner. It's kind of what he showed me, but that's, you know what he showed me? That kid right there. No, you know what he showed me, though? You know, preacher, you really care too much about what people think of you. You better just go ahead and die. I said, well, Lord, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight this and I'm going to fight all of them and I'm going to do my own video. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to go, no, you're not. Well, what do you want me to do? Nothing. I don't like that idea. Is there another one, Lord? Let's try to negotiate that. Can we negotiate this a little bit, God? Is there a way we can negotiate this a little bit? I'm not sure. So I go to the Lord again. Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I got to do something about this. What should I do? Nothing. Well, Lord, that doesn't seem to be a good option right there. I don't think that's going to work out for me. I'm seeing that I'm being attacked here, and I'm being lied about, and I'm being slandered, and all this is happening, and, you know, I need to tell the truth and everything else. You know what he said to me? The day all that came out, when you sat in your office, I told you it was over. Now it's over. Let it die. Don't fight it. Let it go. Don't worry about defending you. Just live for me. That'll be the best defense ever. You don't have to fight. And I had to do it. So what are you going to do? I said nothing. I'm not going to do anything. I'm done. I'm not going to fight it. Because I had to surrender it to God. And circumstances will cause us to forget our submission and who our submission is to. When I do not achieve what I believe I ought to or how others should recognize me, then I'll be discouraged and give up and stop doing the work God has called me to do. Somebody asked me or thought about that. Preacher, were you going to quit? Did you think about quitting? No. Mm-mm. Nope. I didn't call me. And I wasn't going to quit. I didn't know when I was going to get back. We forget sometimes, listen to me, God laid down the order of submission in the assembly, in our homes, in our government, and circumstances will cause a man to find a loophole around those when they're not submitted to the Lord. When you're not in full surrender to God, you're going to look for some kind of loophole around it. Okay, I heard that preacher's sermon. How can I disobey that sermon? You know, how can I pick apart that preacher so I don't have to listen to what he said? How can I do that and still look justified in the eyes of man? You can't. But you want to try. You want to try to do it. How can I go around that authority and still look super spiritual and look right with God when I go around that and make a loophole around that authority? You can't and you won't. We forget sometimes that our submission is to the Lord. And it's not around or to circumvent those that God has placed in authority over us. Without full surrender to the Lord, we despise and disdain his order. If all you're doing is offering your gifts and talents to God, and you think you can treat your parents, your husband, your wife, your pastor, your church, any old way you want to because you have some gifts and talents, God doesn't want them. Keep them. He doesn't want them. He wants your heart. Because if God has your heart, he has everything. If he doesn't have your heart, he has nothing. You understand that? If God does not have your heart, he does not have anything. And he doesn't have anything in you worth having. Because the gifts follow the heart. You understand that? If he's got that, he's got everything. If he doesn't have that, you'll be negotiating. You'll be trying to make a deal for your release. I've seen it too many times, people making a deal for their release. So they don't have to stay surrendered. Man, they'll use anything, kind of loophole. Well, the pastor did this. Well, the church does this. Well, this is this way. Well, that's that way. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter when I'm surrendered to God. We'll negotiate and look for a way around it so we can still seem holy and right with God by circumventing his order. It's not full surrender or trusting the Lord through adversity and difficulty. It is pride that wells up in us. Pride is the opposite of humility and will always look for a reason or an excuse not to surrender to follow the Lord. When you find yourself looking for a reason not to surrender and follow the Lord, it is pride. That's what it is. It's nothing but pride. Pride will always see the imperfections in a church, in its members, in the preaching, in people, in husbands, in wives, in pastors. It will always seek to exalt self and abase others. Instead of abasing self and exalting others, it'll always look for a reason to do that and make an excuse for it. Right? Its conversation will be more about the flaws of others than praying for myself to be a better Christian. And God fix the errors in me. Right? That's a wife, too, you know. Wives better be careful about that, too. You think your husband, you see flaws in your husband or you see problems, and you think, you know what? Well, you better pray for my husband. He really needs it. Well, yeah, he does with a wife like you. That's not very kind. No, that is exactly what you needed to hear. Because that's exactly what you need. You need the prayer. So does he. But if any one of us look and say, well, you know, I better pray for my husband really needs it. What does that mean? Because he has to put up with you? Or is it because he's got some flaws? What did you mean by that? Amen. Ask yourself that question, right? I'm serious now, because if it's because they have to deal with me, then yeah. But if it's because I think there's something super special wrong with my wife or my husband, it's probably wrong with me. Or there's something, boy, pray for that pastor of mine. Will you pray for him? He needs it for sure. Pride will let me see all of my opposition and none of my reasons to surrender. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Without full surrender, I will want to negotiate my release. I'll look for a way to negotiate with God. And really what we're doing is we're negotiating in our mind, trying to justify our disobedience. We're not really negotiating with God because God's already said it in his word. Right? But God help us never to negotiate our surrender to him, to his church, and to the authority he has placed over it. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. May it resonate in our hearts and our lives. May it sink down in the depths of our soul. May we live a constant and full surrender to the Lord in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't we sing that I Surrender All here before we leave here? Think about the words this time as you've heard that sermon.